these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bible, please, to John chapter 19. In verse 30, the Word of God says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." When he had received the sour wine, it was finished. What was the sour wine? And the sour wine, well, the wine was the fruit of his life. But the fruit of his life was this, that he be crucified. And so it wasn't sweet wine, it was sour wine. It was a painful fruit. But yet in his painful fruit, it became finished. And so I have to realize something, that the sweetness that is in my life is because of the sorrow in his life. And that is not separable. This is what Paul was saying when he said that death works in us, that life may work in you. That the sweetness in somebody else's life is because of the sorrow in our lives. And this is how it always works, because ultimately as a believer, I will be Christ to another person. I will be the person somehow or another that sometimes has to suffer for another person's sake. When Pastor Stevens started getting ill, and he suffered for years, he was ill for several years, and he didn't leave the pulpit for several years, even though he was in a lot of pain and things were very difficult for him. But when he started suffering in that way, he said God had revealed to him that his suffering was for the body's sake. That death was being worked in him so that life would be worked in others. His entire life was like that. That death would be worked in him, that life would be worked in somebody else. And the Word of God says that Jesus received the sour wine, not the sweet wine. And in that reception, the work was finally completed. Now, I have to recognize that this is not a temporal reality alone. That this is first an eternal reality in Revelation 13:8. The work was finished from the foundation of the world. What we're looking at here in John 19:30 was the foundation of the world. This was not just 2,000 years ago, although the temporal manifestation was 2,000 years ago. But this was in eternity past. This was at a time that we do not know of. And yet, this is where it all started, at John 19:30, where Jesus took the sour wine and it was finished. Creation was founded on that finished work. In the stars on the fourth day, the signs and seasons were the gospel represented in the celestial bodies. We started where he finished. We have to have a good understanding of that. We're going to start a new series in our church about the finished work. And today we're going to talk just for a few minutes about having a finished work identity. What does it mean to me as a believer, as an individual, that it is in fact finished? It's more than just I'm accepted, although it is certainly that I am accepted. But it is more than this. In Luke 7:28, the Word of God says that among those born of women, and this is Jesus talking, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John was number one. He was the top prophet. John was an Old Testament prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, among those who were born of women, in other words, among all of humanity, There was none that was greater than John the Baptist. Yet it says something here. Among all of humanity, there was no greater man than John the Baptist. Samuel, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, all of the prophets, Daniel, all of them. Not one of them was greater than John. John was the greatest. However, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Wasn't John in the kingdom of God? Yes. But Jesus is saying something different here. You see, John was an Old Testament prophet. The kingdom of God is New Testament believer. But John was an Old Testament prophet. Now, that doesn't mean that John had no place in the kingdom in that sense. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. It was not within John. Because the Holy Spirit did not reside in him. And there was no government of grace. There was a principle of grace. But there was a government of law at the time. But even the least of those who was in the government of grace was greater than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Because the Old Testament prophets did not know grace the way that a least believer could, because it did not come from within the kingdom that was within them. And so the least was greater than John. This is the finished work. That I don't have to be a great prophet. That I can be the least of all believers and yet be great in the kingdom of God. That I don't have to have it all together. That I can be a train wreck and still I am great in the kingdom of God. That my life may be sometimes disorganized. And sometimes it may be what people may not say it ought to be. But God says it is exactly as He chose it to be, because as Paul said, I am what I am by that government of grace. This is one of the reasons why it is impossible to touch another believer, because they are what they are by the government of grace, because they are the ark of God. They don't carry the ark of God on their shoulders. They carry the ark of God in their hearts. We are the ark of God. We are the presence of God. We are the body of Christ. John was not the body of Christ. But the least in the kingdom of God is the body of Christ. And the least in the kingdom of God is great in that kingdom. This is something I think is easy for us to overlook. We deal with people, we deal with personalities, we deal with things. We deal with sight, we deal with circumstances, we deal with hearsay, we deal with all these different things, and we have to deal with them. But we deal with them with the mind of Christ, because we have the mind of Christ living inside of us. John didn't have that. John heard from God. The prophets heard from God. But we have Him living in us. The Holy Spirit is resident here. Why? Finished work. Because it's a finished work. I find it fascinating that upon salvation, the most wicked person on the planet, if they get saved, will immediately have the Holy Spirit come to reside in them. That person may not get right yet. That person may still have old habits for a season. That person may still have old failures and continue in them for a while. But the Holy Spirit will still come and live inside of them. Why? This is the operation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not demand my perfection. The kingdom of God doesn't even demand that I get it right. The kingdom of God simply comes and sets up shop inside of me. The kingdom of God is that which transforms that person. I'm not required to be transformed to be used by God. I'm not required to be transformed to enter into that kingdom. I'm not required to be transformed in order for my life to have value with Him or for Him to do something with me. No. As the kingdom of God is working in me, the transformation comes as a result of the kingdom, not as a prerequisite for it. I think sometimes we believers can think of the kingdom of God and our transformation, that the transformation is the prerequisite. That I have to be just so, and we know better, we think about grace, you know, but when we actually apply it, we don't apply it. We actually go back to old lines of thinking or old ways or law or things, or look how you measure up here. We actually look at it like Paul. Why did Paul have these problems? Why did Paul have such great Satan buffeting him, a messenger from Satan buffeting him? Why did that happen? But it happened because Saul was not quite gone in Paul. Paul still knew a part of his life as being Saul. But Saul was a dead man. But Paul identified with that dead man. And he thought that he was still the dead man. Now the problem that comes is when somebody may identify me as a dead man. But I'm not that dead man. I'm a living man. The messenger from Satan kept telling Saul, "You're the dead man." Isn't that almost schizophrenia? You're the dead man, Paul. You're the dead man. And already Paul had gone through these amazing transformations, and already he had seen heaven. And already Paul had known God, and already he had been taught by Jesus face to face. Yet Satan still kept saying to Paul, "You're that dead man, Paul. You're that dead man." And it wasn't until Romans 8 that Paul got a new revelation. That Paul realized something. That there was no condemnation. Why did that set Paul free? Because he had a messenger from Satan. You see, the thing is that while Paul was not condemned because he was the new man, the dead man was not condemned either, because Christ took it on Himself anyway. Even the unsaved is not condemned because Christ took on Himself the sins of the whole world. You see, that's the thing. I have no sin. I have no sin. This is why you cannot impute sin, because we have no sin. Do I have a sin nature? Yes, it's in my genetics. But I have no sin. What do you mean you have no sin? Because I'm the new man. That which is born of God sins not. The new man does not sin. What happens to people sometimes is if they sin, if they fail, it's because they took on a dead personality, a dead identity. But we take on the living identity that is in fact us. And this is how we do not fail. This is why we can go into difficult circumstances and not fail. This is why we can face temptations and not fail. Because we take on that new identity. We realize who we actually are, and that it is not a temptation to us. And that if a temptation does come, it is really nothing more than the messenger of Satan saying to me, "You're a dead man. You're nothing but a dead man." But remember something. Satan is an accuser, and he is a liar. He is an accuser, and he is a liar. Whenever you hear toward yourself accusation, know where it is coming from. Even if you think it is coming from your own thoughts, know where it is coming from. It is, in fact, Satan's ministry to accuse. God doesn't accuse. When Peter failed, God didn't accuse. He met him where he was and he loved him there. I find it interesting that when Peter failed, God never brought up Peter's failure. God never said, this is how... You know why? Because it would have made God a liar. You see, I cannot bring up my own failures and I cannot bring up yours. You know why? Because it'll make me a liar. Because my Savior has taken my mistakes, my sins, my failures, my problems, my weaknesses on Himself. And God remembers my iniquities and my trespasses no more. They have been taken away. And I'm not that man. That man was taken away. It's imperative, if I'm going to live victoriously with God, that I have a finished work identity. It's imperative that if I be a portion that supplies in the body of Christ, that I see everyone in the finished work. That is absolutely imperative. When I see someone, including myself, in the finished work, I cannot estimate their lives in any way, but it is finished. I cannot estimate their lives. Even if I see something in front of my eyes, I cannot estimate their lives in any way, but it is finished. Because that's who they are. That's exactly who they are. God never brought anything up to Peter. God never brought anything up to Paul. God never brought anything up to any of them except this. It is finished. And that's all he brought up to them. It is finished. And even when Peter went back into his old lifestyle, God simply met him there again and said, Peter, it is finished. This is who you are. Notice that when he met him first, his name was Simon. But when he met him again on the shore, before he ascended, after Peter had failed, he did not refer to him that time as Simon. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, new name. Peter, who you really are. Peter. Not failure. Not look so good. Not what are you doing? Not you betrayed me. Said Peter. Who I made you to be. Peter. Do you love me? He didn't say anything else. What did he bring? He brought in, do you love me? That was the issue. Do you love me? That's it right there, folks. That's the issue. There is no other issue. The issue is, do you love God? God, you only know that, or you know that I only have an affection for you. And God says, I'll take it. God, you know that it's really quite conditional towards you. I'll take it. That's okay, I'll take it. Because even what you have, I will take. If you are just willing to give me this little bit, I'll take it. And then when you mature, when you grow up, you will stop thinking in those ways, Peter. You will stop thinking according to how you see yourself. You will stop thinking according to how you see other people. You will stop thinking according to sight at all. You see, Peter, right now you're still thinking according to the fact that you denied me. But when you are mature, you won't think like that. When you are mature, you will think in one way only. It is finished. That's it right there, Peter. It is finished. The mature believer has a finished work identity. The mature believer cannot help but see himself or other people according to nothing but the finished work. Because the finished work is the foundation of the mind of God. And so if I'm going to be a mature believer, I can only think one way. Finished work. Anything else is really carnality. Anything else is really self-consciousness of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the finished work is that which I receive when I eat of the tree of life. That's what we were designed to live in. Finished work. And Peter made a mess of things, and God says to him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see, God was changing Peter's identity. Only when my identity is changed will I allow God to take me to the places that perhaps I would not go. Only when my identity is in the finished work will I trust God to do for me what I know I would not deserve. You see, here it is, folks. The finished work is the only identity God offers us. Any other identity is not of God. Satan will give you any identity you want. Identify yourself any way you like, and I'll give it to you. But don't identify yourself according to the finished work. You can identify yourself as a Christian if you want. Just stay religious. Keep it at the good side of the tree of knowledge and you can be a Christian all you like. You can have your Bible. You can have your church. You can have your fellowship. You can have whatever you like. Just keep it at the good side of the tree and you can be as religious as you want to be. But just keep away from the finished work. The finished work is who we are. And until I live in that identity, I will never live in who God has made me to be. Oh, it's me positionally all the way, but I'll never experience it. There is no option but to live in the finished work. This is what Jesus said when he said, judge righteous judgment. There is no option but to live in the finished work. The finished work is pure faith according to what God has said and done. And it's not what will be, it's what is now. It's not, there's no ability to blame, finger point, anything at all. It's what is now, it's finished work. And this is our identity. And this has always been our identity, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And so we live in the finished work. In Isaiah 43 verse 4, the Word of God says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. And I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. That word precious there is yekar. And it's a verb meaning to esteem, to be valuable, to be costly. It has the basic idea of being highly valuable, worthy, and it indicates high evaluation put upon someone or something. It indicates considering something as worth preserving. Now, keep in mind something. When this happened, this was Isaiah 43:4, but in verse 22, it says, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. But he says this right in front of that. You're precious in my sight and have been honored. And honored is kebed, and it means to receive great favor or grace. You have received great favor and you've received great grace, even though you have not called upon me, O Jacob. But then he says in verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, not for your sake, but for his sake. He says, I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. What Isaiah is saying here, that for the believer, it's very simple. Let's say a believer sins, like the woman caught in adultery. Why couldn't Jesus address her sin? Because the blood removed it. Blot it out means it's removed. It's a removed stain. In other words, it's not there anymore. It's not there anymore. It's not scratched out, it's not covered. It's removed. It's not there anymore. But he's saying that even if the believer should happen to fail or sin, in that very instant, the blood blots out that sin. And God is perfectly just and perfectly righteous in saying, you have been precious in my sight and have been honored, and I have loved you. So even if I sin, even if I fail, even if I fall flat on my face, I cannot be touched. Why? Because God will remember it no more. God remembers no more. The Father doesn't see it. The Father says it didn't happen. You see, this is the thing. The finished work is who we are. The finished work is who we are. This is our lives. But I saw someone. You know what God says if I say I saw someone? God says, you did that in Romans chapter 2. He says, you did that. They did not. Have to be very careful about that. Because God protects the work of the blood. Where is that I saw someone? Do you know who says that? I know who says that. Wasn't it in Zechariah chapter 3 where Joshua the high priest was seen by Satan? And Satan says, I saw someone. I saw something. I saw. And God says, I rebuke you. I rebuke you. Never say to yourself, I saw my life. Never see to yourself, I saw my failure. Never say to yourself, I see my iniquity. I see my shortcoming. I see where I'm lacking. Never say this to yourself. Why? Because God says you're lying. That's why. God says, I see perfection. I see nothing wrong. I see perfection. This is our finished work identity. I see righteousness. I see blood. I see purity and cleanness. I see perfection. Simple as that. I see perfection. It's astounding how often believers point fingers and accusations and say, hey, I know something about you. Hey, this is what you are like. Hey, you know what? That is entirely wrong. That is so contrary to who God is and what He has done. I loved the way Pastor Stevens would handle people. He would come to them and he would love them. He wouldn't evaluate, he wouldn't judge, he wouldn't criticize, he wouldn't look at their life by sight. He wouldn't say, this is what I see in you. He would come to them and he would love them. Why did he do this? Because he knew the heart of God. He knew the finished work. He knew who they actually are. God comes to us and he loves us. He doesn't see anything other than that. God comes to us and He loves us. This is why we live in Philippians 4:8, because the work is finished. This is why there is no accusation, because the work is finished. But every believer, even the least of the believers, has God's very own righteousness. How do I bring something to them? The work is finished. And He loves us. He meets us and He loves us. in the very state that we are in. He says, I have blotted out your transgressions and I remember not your sins. We try to get this thing where we think we are mature if we can perform. But that's not how God thinks. God thinks that it's all by faith through grace. But we say to ourselves, yeah, but only if I perform. And this is this little circle believers tend to run in sometimes in their minds. Yes, grace if I can perform. Yes, forgiveness if I can perform. Yes, I will think right about someone if I can perform, or myself or another person if they can perform. Yes, my sight. Yes, my sight. Yes, my sight. Galatians 3:3 says this. When I get into this circle of thinking, where, yeah, I know it's grace, but I have to perform. I know it's grace, but it has to look good. I know it's grace. You know what people need to stop doing? They need to stop touching each other. Stop touching each other's lives. Stop evaluating each other's performance or their own. They need to stop that. Why? Because God is angry when that happens. God hates it. God kills people in the Bible for that. We need to stop touching each other. We need to leave each other live unto God. Because there is, if God is, if something's wrong, God takes care of it. Simple as that. If something's wrong, God takes care. Somebody comes to me with an accusation. I say, hey, you know what? An angry countenance turns away a backbiting tongue. I don't receive it. I don't indulge it. I don't receive it. I don't touch it. I say, you know what you're talking about? You are talking about the beloved of God. You are talking about the ark of God. You are talking about the presence of God. You don't fellowship. Well, let me tell you. Let's talk about this. Tell me what happened. And I'll tell you what I think of it. You know what that is? That's the enemy. That is Satan's ministry. At the good side of the tree of knowledge. Making it look nice and religious. So that we feel appeased and self-righteous in it. But God says, I'm not in there anywhere. And I hate it. When Uzzah did it, he died. When people attack the people of God, doesn't even matter if they're right. When people attack the people of God, God turns it on them. You don't touch them. You don't touch believers. You don't touch them. You don't touch them. You don't touch them. Do you get this? You don't touch them. Do you know why you don't touch another believer? Do you know why you don't touch another believer? In Zechariah 2:8, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye. You don't touch him. Some done seem right to you, you don't touch him. Think with Philippians 4:8. Some done look right, you don't touch him. Think with Philippians 4:8. You're questioning something, you don't touch it. You think with Philippians 4:8. And you trust God for people's lives. Why? Because the work is finished. The blood was shed. They have been bought. You know what it's like? How many parents would like if somebody else started disciplining their children? Hey, here's the neighbor. Here's the guy across the street telling my kid what to do. And doesn't like, he starts, okay, this is, hey, sorry, this, you do this. And God says, no way, no way. You know what most parents would say? Hey, you leave my kid alone, I'll take care of him. God does that. God does that. God says, you leave my kid alone, I take care of him. God does that. Sometimes we just need to learn how to mind our own business as believers. You know what I mean? You leave my kid alone. You don't touch him. Because half the time, actually more than half the time, the vast majority of the time, if my heart is and my mindset is to do that, I'm already receiving from the devil against that person. That's why I'm not operating in the finished work. But the finished work is that person's identity. That is who they are. He is our daddy. He is our daddy. He is our daddy. That's my Father's job, to take care of me. He is our daddy. You see, I don't touch another believer. I don't touch them even if they're in the midst of a failure. You know why? And as a pastor, I have the right to come to them. But yeah, I've never known a pastor who would actually do that. You know why? They're not willing to touch the apple of God's eye. They're willing to have God take care of His own. They're not willing to stand in judgment of another based on what appears, because they know they don't know that person's heart or the story in their life. It's like Pastor Scheller said, a drunk man outside the church, not far, like a block away from the church, hit a woman and her children and killed them. And people in the community were outraged and they wanted him to pay. But then he asked a provocative question. Why was the man drunk? Why was the man drunk? What was in his heart? What was it that he was dealing with that drove him to a bar that day? What is it that was in his life, in his history? What was happening in his life now? Did maybe somebody die in his life? Did maybe a great trial come into his life? Did maybe something that was overwhelming to him come into his life? That people were so violent against him in their attitude. Why was he drunk? You see, we don't know these things. What is going on in the heart is I'm evaluating a person by sight. I don't know these things, but the Savior does. So I would rather be one of those people who doesn't touch the other believer because he's not willing to touch God's eye. Because he's not willing to touch the ark. Because God doesn't want the ark touched. We say, like, you know, we have the table of organization, and that's true, but it's not for novices. It's for those who have a well-developed heart of God. This is why you lay hands on no man quickly. Because it is for those only who have a well-developed heart of God. Who handle grace, who handle capacity, who handle souls, who handle lives with wisdom and care, tenderly and gingerly. We don't touch them. We don't even allow the thoughts in our minds, because God has told us how to think. Whatsoever things are according to the finished work. True. True is according to the finished work. Lovely, pure, of good report. Worthy of praise. These are the things we consider. I see somebody and they're not looking real good. I think, oh, this is a person. Oh, I don't know what they're doing. I don't understand. I don't know really what's going on. I just see something. And instead of having evil enter into my heart, I say, hey, this is a person in a ministry. This is a person on a mission. This is a person who's got a call, and I don't know what that is. But I'll tell you one thing. I will assume the finished work, because I'm not going to touch the ark of God. Folks, you are the ark of God. Do not evaluate your lives in any other way. Do not evaluate any other lives in any other way. You are the ark of God. Do you understand? You are the ark of God. You are the apple of His eye. And this is the only thing that I am allowed to think. I do not try to perfect it in the flesh. I don't try to make a good show for somebody else. I don't worry about will they get it, will they not get it. If they cannot think, then that is their problem with God. I know what I do though, and I know what I do as before God. And I am the ark. And this is how we live. You may not understand me, but my God understands me thoroughly. You may not know why, but my God knows why thoroughly. You may not know what's going on, despite the fact that there's a certain sight, but God knows thoroughly. And we are the ark of God. Don't touch the ark of God. Don't estimate yourself according to what you can or cannot do, according to what you seem like, according to how you appear. You are the ark of God, and so is every other believer. You are the ark of God. He is living in you. Do you think He does not know this? He is living in you. He is living in you. In Hebrews 7:19, you see, the problem with this foolishness that Paul described is this. The law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. And this is why Jesus went to Peter in his failure. And he was in a failure. He was withdrawn from God, gone into his old lifestyle pre-salvation. And God said to him, there is a better hope, Peter. And this will make you perfect. There is a better hope, Peter. You know what I do if I see a believer who's struggling? I don't tell him, you're struggling, buddy. I don't tell him, get it right, buddy. You know what I say? Hey, I love you. Hey, God thinks you're amazing. You know why? You are precious to Him. And I love you. You know why? Because when I have a finished work identity, then I live a finished work life. When I have a finished work identity, then I live a victorious life. There is not one person who ever failed because they had a finished work identity. The only person who ever fails is the one who has something other than that. And this is why the strength of sin is in the law. Because it takes away the finished work identity. We have a finished work identity. Do you understand? We have a finished work identity. And we live according to that identity. I will always live according to whatever identity I possess. And we have a finished work identity. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of God." That performance thing, that sight thing, that how are they doing, how are they looking, what are they doing, what are they up to? You know what? That is no righteousness at all. That is separation from the kingdom of God. By the way, where did that performance thing come from? It was the enemy's tree. It's the enemy's tree. Performances are always evaluated by sight, and that is the enemy's tree. You ever notice that performance always comes with accusation? It's the enemy's tree. It's the enemy's tree. Yet it's so easy for us to embrace this, because this is the way that the world and worldly religion teaches us to do it. But it's the enemy's tree. It is void of grace. It is completely void of the finished work. But we are not void of grace, and we are not void of the finished work. We are the apple of the eye. We are the ark of God. We are the ones who are accepted. We are the bride of Christ. We are perfect as He is perfect. And how do I get that righteousness that is in Him? Well, in 1 John 2:5, "Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him." The love of God is perfected in me through the finished work gospel of the Savior. The love of God is what makes me perfect. And I approach people according to God's heart, according to His thoughts, according to mercy and compassion. That is what is perfected in me. And in John 13:34, this is why He gave a new commandment. And that was the word that caused the love of God to be perfected in me. That you love one another as I have loved you. And in 1 John 4:12, "No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us." Now I ask you something. There are There is wisdom from above, and there is wisdom from below. There is wisdom from above, and there is wisdom from below. Which wisdom is the fruit of my life? The wisdom from above is peaceable. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. There's love in there. There's kindness in there. There's gentleness. There is no judging. But the wisdom from below, that's where you get things like jealousies and insecurities and bitter envying. That's where you get things like judging. That's where you get things like strife. It's all wisdom from below. But we have wisdom from above. We live in the wisdom that comes from God. We live in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We live in the wisdom of the mind of Christ, of the Philippians 4:8 mind. Not in a mind of judgment or negativity toward ourselves or toward another person, but in a Philippians 4:8 mind, where we see the body and nothing but perfection present in the body. How many people will assume things without actually asking God to show the heart? Well, that's, you know what that is? That is wisdom from below. And we don't live in that. We have a finished work identity. We have a finished work identity. The way that I treat myself is the way I will treat you. If I expect perfection of myself, I will expect perfection of you. If I expect law in my own life, I will expect law in yours. If I expect self-righteousness in my own life, I will expect my evaluation of righteousness in yours. But that has nothing to do with God. God sees it this way. Precious in my eyes. Of great value. Of great worth. Sins blotted out. Nothing there amiss. Of great worth. And this is how a mature believer sees themselves. And this is how a mature believer sees other people. They don't say, "Hey, let me talk to you about your sin." They say, "Hey, God loves you." If I'm concerned about my brother, I say, "Hey, let me be your friend. Let me love you." And I don't point to what I don't understand. I point to the Savior. And I say, "Hey, let me love you." This is how we function as the body of Christ. "Hey, let me love you." This is a finished work identity. In Romans 12:10, this is how we relate to each other in a finished work identity. This is how a mature believer relates to other believers. You see, we don't get this. This is so foreign to our thinking. It always struck me amazing that John the Apostle would lay on Jesus' breast. That was a very intimate posture. That today's standards would say that this is very strange. But he would lay on Jesus' breast. Why? Was Jesus strange? Was John strange? Why? People would look at that and say, "Hey, there's something weird going on here." Why? Because they didn't live in a finished work identity. But we are told that this is how we are to be. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring the other." Kindly affectioned is foreign to our culture, foreign to our Christianity. It is foreign to today's mindset, kindly affectioned. You see kindly affectioned and you say, "Oh, sin, because there is some sort of strange thing going on." No, it is the Spirit of God in one person loving the other person as God loves them. And this is what we are to express to the body. kindly affectioned. John, are you a little bit weird? No. John was kindly affectioned toward the Savior. Savior, what's going on there? This looks strange. No. Savior was kindly affectioned toward John. And he embraced him in his bosom. Physically, he held him. He embraced him. And they would sit like that throughout the meeting. Why? Kindly affectioned one toward another. In today's Christianity, we talk about love, but we don't possess it. And this is why kindly affectioned is such a strange thing. In today's Christianity, we talk about love, but we don't possess it. And this is why strife, jealousies, judgment, divisions are so common. In today's Christianity, we talk about love, but this is we do not possess it. And this is why accusations and innuendos and insinuations are so common. This is why we don't think in Philippians 4:8, because we don't possess the love of God. Well, my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, in the first three verses, that if I don't possess that love, I am nothing. It's worth nothing. Jesus knew how to express His love. The mature believer knows how to express the love of God in purity and truth. But it is foreign to today's Christianity. But in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. But the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If I don't love, I have violated the entirety of the law. If I don't love, I violate almost every doctrine there is. I remember Pastor Love one time, the ministry was being accused. Pastor Love was on television as the ministry was being accused so falsely. And the accuser said, "You said that if somebody judges or accuses that they're violating doctrine." And Pastor Love said to them, "They're not violating doctrine, they're violating 39 doctrines. He didn't hold it back because he knew the truth. Be careful how you handle the ark. Be careful how you handle your own life. Be careful how you handle other believers. You don't touch the ark. It's a violation of God's word. It's a violation of God's heart. It's a violation of God's ways. It's a violation of the finished work. You don't touch the blood. You don't touch the ark. You don't touch the apple of God's eye. You just don't touch it. You don't sit there and fellowship around it." Or it's not fellowshipping, it's discussing. You don't discuss it. What do? You turn with an angry countenance against the backbiting tongue. That's what you do. You don't sit there and indulge conversation that is unedifying toward another person behind their back. "Yeah, just tell me about it." "Yeah, I understand. I know what you mean. Yeah, that's something, isn't it?" No, a backbiting tongue is dealt with an angry countenance, Proverbs says. And this is how we protect the body of Christ. I don't want to hear any accusations against anyone. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I don't want to hear it. You know why? They're the apple of God's eye. I don't go home and sit with my wife and talk about such and such said this and did this and this is the sin they have and whatever. This, can you believe? No. They're the apple of God's eye. Don't touch that. They're the apple of God's eye. My job is to think correctly. My job is to have the fruit of the Spirit. My job is to respond to God's heart. See, what is that to you, Peter? What is that to you? What I do with another person's life? Because they are in the finished work also. Yeah, Peter, you're in the finished work, but what is it to you about John? He is in the finished work. You don't touch him. If you touch that ark, well, just don't touch it. Because it belongs to God. It's His presence that's being touched. You don't touch it. We live by faith. This is how our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. You live by faith. In James 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed for him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You simply live by faith. Oh, it's one thing to live by faith maybe for a call. It's one thing to live by faith in a trial. It's one thing to live by faith towards situations. But do you live by faith toward yourself? Do you live by faith toward who you are in Christ? Do you live by faith toward your finished work identity? Do you live by faith towards the finished work identity of others? Do you live by faith then? You see, this is when I become a friend of God. Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, Jesus said, you have done it unto me. How often do we love God directly? How often do we stand with God directly? Or do we slander and criticize Him instead of a backbiting tongue being rebuked? It is embraced sometimes. We don't do that because we have a finished work identity. So we don't do that. Because we are the ark of God, we don't do that. Because we are the apple of His eye, we don't do that. We don't do that. Because we are what we are by the grace of God, we don't do that. We have that finished work identity. Every believer has that finished work identity, and that's what we live in. I'd rather be a friend of God than live by any other means. I'd rather be a friend of God than live by any other means. How are you going to keep the ark from falling if you don't grab it? That's not up to you, Peter. What is that to you? The ark of God takes care of you. You don't take care of the ark of God. In my life, I don't take care of my life. God takes care of my life. Another person's life, I don't meddle and interfere in another person's life. They stand or fall before God. And stand they will. The ark of God will not be touched in their life. Because then it comes on me. Because they have a finished work identity that God has given them. This is how we live. We live in a finished work identity because that is in fact who we really are. Amen.